Good evening, and I ask you to look in your Bible at Psalms 119. And we come to our last message on how to study the Scripture. Jim Elliot, while he was at Wheaton College, he scrawled a Bible verse in his girlfriend Betty's yearbook. After they graduated, they went into missions in Ecuador, and he had had a burden to reach the Aka Indians. And in less than 10 years after he had scrawled that verse in Betty's yearbook, he and the other four missionaries were killed by the Aka Indians. Later, the Aka Indians became Christians. The verse that he inscrawled in her yearbook was 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so Jim Elliot had become a soldier of Christ through the Word of God. By his own admission, Terry Anderson, he was a correspondent, Middle Eastern correspondent. He was eventually taken hostage in Lebanon, and he's free now, but his time there was 7 years as a hostage, so he was held hostage in Lebanon longer than any other American. By his own admission, he had no interest in studying the Scripture or learning the Scripture prior to that event. Subsequent to it, he talked about it all the time. And he said this: constantly, over the years of captivity, March 16, 1985, December 4, 1991, I found consolation and counsel in the Bible I was given. I read the Bible more than 50 times, cover to cover. It was an enormous help to me. That's what the Scripture is. It is our guide, it is our strength, it is our encouragement, it is our sustenance. So I want to read, as we have from Psalms and 119, I want to read verse 49 through 56, just some things about the Word of God. And again, the whole Psalms is about that. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. So his hope was in the Word. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me. Sounds very much like Terry Anderson's experience. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. Your law has become mine, like Paul said, my gospel. So I want to share five thoughts in this last message about studying, and they're just brief, some of my own thoughts and what I've seen and practiced through the years that may help you. Number one, study where you want to study. Study where you are interested in studying in the Bible. Of course, if you're a teacher, you have to study certain things to be able to teach, and so there are requirements and responsibilities that you may get in. But generally speaking, somebody says, well, how do I know where to study? Well, practically, John is probably better than Numbers. So we could probably say that pretty easily. But my practice through the years, and I still have a great passion to study every day, and I'm still excited about it. I still have an interest in it. And I've always studied where I desired. Now, that's not a selfish desire. That's premised on the fact that I believe there's the objective, the Word of God, but the subjective is the Holy Spirit leading us. So if you're a Christian walking in fellowship with God, the Spirit of God should be leading your life. So I believe the Spirit of God, if you're doing that, will prompt you and incline you to be interested in a certain part of the Word where He wants you. Maybe your spouse isn't. Maybe your parents aren't. Maybe none of your friends are in that area. They're all recommending this and this, but you feel drawn. I would say, again, you're following God, you're walking in fellowship. That's the Holy Spirit leading you. Because all of us are different, and what we need, and maybe what we need at the moment, is different than others around us. So the Holy Spirit's going to take you to this place, and sometimes the interesting thing is, you could be impressed to go to a place in the Bible and study, but really what you're thinking in your head, what about this and this? These more prominent verses, but there may be something in that passage that God would really use in your life to speak to you today, but rarely does God have merely today in mind. But He knows where He's going to lead you in the future. He knows what He wants to do through you. So if you're following Him today and He leads you over here and you're really desirous to study and to learn this and you have an interest in it, and maybe you even talk to other people about it and they're not that interested in what's going on there, but you are, don't let that discourage you, because the Holy Spirit's doing something in you, but He may do something through you in the coming months or years, and that's preparing you. And so you'll find yourself with a family member or somebody going through a crisis, or maybe a cult member knocks on your door, or just all kinds of things. We cannot possibly know what's coming. And I would say this is a mammoth help and keeping interest about studying and being in the Word of God. You know how you go to school and you have to study and read a lot of things that really you didn't care that much about? I mean, if you were doing it on your own, you would have probably omitted a lot of that. But it was required of you, and so you did it and you did learn. But the things that you really like, you get in that part of it and you're excited about it. So staying excited about the Word of God is following the Spirit of God who wrote the Word of God, and so you're studying in this area. I remember when I was a young Christian and I got burdened about certain areas, and so I would do different things, but sometimes I would get involved in a particular area and maybe spend 2 years. So in the back of my mind, I was always fighting. It doesn't mean you're not hearing other sermons, see, and you're not hearing other teachers teaching, and you may be going to a Sunday school class, preaching, you may be hearing on the radio, but my own gravitation was to this one area. But I remember struggling with thinking, well, if I spend this much time in this one area, and everybody was talking about other areas, I won't know those. So this seemed like such a slow process, but now looking back on almost 4 decades of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and going into an area until He releases me, I know when I'm released, I lose interest and I feel satiated spiritually, and I have this inclining interest in another area, and I go over there and I get just as enthralled with that. This is one of the problems when people say, what's your life verse? What's your favorite verse? Well, I don't know. It depends on where I am. I mean, it's just changing all the time, because God's changing me and drawing me. So I would say stay until He's through. Don't get in a hurry. But pray about it and let the Lord lead you where you study, so you'll have the excitement about being there, and it won't be this just labor. Now, again, if you're doing a project or you've had an assignment or something like that, you have to take care of that. Second is you can study different and employ different methods. So we use the tools that we've talked about and continue tonight, but you can use different methods. For example, you can do doctrinal studies. So you have an interest in trying to figure out salvation. What happened at salvation? Pardon me. So you just began to study the doctrine of salvation. Maybe it is the doctrine of the church. Maybe it is the person of Christ. Maybe the Trinity, that just has always been something and you just feel like you've never really grasped why we believe in it, what the Bible says about it, how to explain it. So you just began studying the scripture, what it says about that. This is the good kind of topical study because it emanates from the scripture rather than reading the Reader's Digest and seeing, you know, something said there and then trying to find a verse that fits it. But these are topics that arise out of the scripture, and you just want to spend some time. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's divorce, maybe giving, it may be investing, it may be a lot of different things, but you're going to spend time in those areas. And a lot of time when people speak and have significant things to say in a particular area, they have spent time studying that particular subject. So doctrinally, another way is to study biographically. And this, for many people, is a very rich way of studying because there's just so much practical application. But you can take somebody like David or a Solomon or a Saul or Ruth or Mary or Rahab, and you just take that person, and we're going to talk about tools in a moment. You use those to study all the Bible says about that person. And one of the interesting things to do, and very fascinating, and I think spiritually helpful, is that you take a couple of different people. I think of David and Rahab. Polarities. Study them biographically, and it's so interesting the kind of people God uses. And I remind you that David was the man after God's own heart. Rahab made it in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. So you're looking at these, and it just can be such an encouragement, whatever your background, whatever your failings, of how God uses this diversity. I do a series on the apostles, and we just look at them biographically, and they're just so vastly and wildly different. And yet all of them were apostles. So it can be incredibly encouraging, whether you're a teacher, whether you have the gift of mercy, the gift of evangelism, the gift of leadership, all of these things, because they can express themselves in different ways, and God uses that. So a wonderful way. A third way is to do it word studies. And this is where you take a word and you want to really come to grips with what it means. So the word grace, redemption, salvation, sacrifice, these significant words, and you want to study that one word and just try to read all that you can on the Bible. Now, it'll take a while. Some of them, some words, it's nice because they're only mentioned five times, and that's really nice. But if you're not careful and you pick one that's mentioned 100 times, you've got your little project going on for a while. But you come to know those words, and so once you've done that, so let's take a word like grace. Once you've truly come to know what it meant historically, what we call etymologically, how it was used outside the Bible, how it's used in the Bible, and these words come into the Bible and they are impregnated. They are used a little differently. So the word grace was not used in classical Greek like it is in the New Testament. So you come to get the breadth of not only the definitional meaning, but the theological meaning of the word and expand. And so you can just spend an enormous amount of time studying these words. The word woe. We see that word often in the Old Testament, but we see it sometimes in the New Testament. And so what does it mean? A fourth way is devotionally. Now, generally speaking, when we say devotionally, people are thinking less depth, less study, but you're just meditating and so forth, and that's 100% fine, and that's part of it. I just want to make sure that you have an expansive view of studying the Scripture and devotions. Devotions are getting into the Word of God so that the Word of God gets into you and that God deals with you and gives guidance and so forth. So my devotional time in the Scripture is almost indistinguishable from my study time, because I'm always trying to know what God has actually said, what He actually meant, how does it apply, how am I arriving at my understanding, what does it mean to me, what is it? So that follows through in everything. So I can decide I'm going to do a lightweight devotional, but then I run into something and I go, what if that means what it, and the next thing I know, here I go. So your personality can come into that. So don't let someone's, let us give you suggestions how to do that. Get ideas from people. But the Bible doesn't prescribe four components of your devotional in that fashion. So be careful not to get legalistic or let someone like me, what I do, become the only way. It's just a way. You may journal, you may not journal, but people who do journal think they hadn't found the verse, but they're almost convinced the Bible does require it. So you're not spiritual if you don't journal. If you don't pray first, read first. So you have to be very, very, very careful so you can share how you do it. But again, having devotionals and being devoted to the Word of God and learning and applying it, of course, that's the way. That's clearly biblical, but the manners and the timing, whether you do it at night or in the afternoon or at lunch or at 10 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 6 in the morning or whenever it is, do it at your best time that you can. When your mind and your heart, you're the most alert and you're the most sharp, and that would apply to Bible study and everything. Sometimes you can take a book, and this would go into the book studies, and you can do this in, devotionally. You can get your biographicals out of your book studies, but you can take a book, and that's what we do a lot, is we study the books. But what we note is when we're studying through a book, we run into all of these topics. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We just introduced that topic of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with a whole bunch of other topics. You'll get into the topic of prayer and the topic of fasting, marriage, divorce, giving. See, all of these things while studying through a book. So one way you can go through a book devotionally or study is you can take a short book, and so like if it was Philippians or particularly Philemon or something, you might read the book every day for 30 days. Just noting new things, not trying to rush through it. If it's a longer book, just take a section of it. Because the goal is not just to read through the book. The goal is to get out of the book into you. So if it's like Matthew, 28 chapters, I dare say you're probably not going to read the whole thing every day. And if you do, you're going to be speed reading and you're not going to get anything. So take a section of it, just divide it up into workable chunks, go through reading, meditate on what you've read, think about it, and let the Spirit of God speak to you and apply that. So the first thing is study where you desire. Second is to study with different methods. The third thing I would say is to study with prayer. Now this is what I would say is that, of course, prayer and Bible study can be separated. And we sometimes pray and we're not in Bible study. But I have found that studying in the Scripture, if you are studying to learn, whether you're going to teach it or not, but you're studying to learn for God to speak to you, it's very difficult to refrain from talking to God. It just seems like a difficulty. So if I'm studying something, about what I'm going to preach or teach, or whether I'm just studying something because I'm trying to learn about it, and God is speaking about this, it just seems very distant to not say, well, Lord, I don't see that in my life. Well, Lord, would you help me with that? So it's just this spontaneous back and forth that you're studying to hear what he says, but when he says something, you're not thinking about everybody else at that point. You're thinking about what it means to you. So what he's saying to you. So if I look at King David's life and I see something, a strength in that, I might say, well, God, I don't have that, or God, I need that. I need to, how could I do that? And if there's a weakness that I have, it seems really a disconnected, just a kind of an academic Bible study if there's not some kind of interaction going on between you and God, and that's what we call prayer. Is this, he's speaking and you're speaking and responding to what he's speaking. So you study with prayer. Fourth is you study with tools. You study with tools. So depending on how much you want to know the Bible is whether or not you will employ tools. And of course there are good tools and bad tools, so we're only recommending good tools. But a lot of people now, they're able to download good messages on an iPod, and so are to have them on their computer, and so when they run or they exercise or they walk or they're at lunch or whatever, so you can hear these things while you're doing a host of things, mowing the lawn and so forth, so you can be utilizing all of the different tools and the technology that we have today. One of the tools is a good, what we call a formal translation. And that would be like the NAS or the ESV and so forth. And so I've always recommended that you have the NAS because of its accuracy about what the original is saying to the best it can be brought in to the English language. Now there's going to be a PowerPoint up here. We have some of these handouts out in the foyer out here. We have them out in the hallway, and it's also downloadable on the website. But this is just a bibliography, and I have updated it through the years, but I've been giving it out for a number of years. And years ago, in order to help people study the scripture, there's a couple of things. Number one, they have to have some tools, but number two, they need to be very careful about the investment of money, because when you start talking about buying tools to study the scripture, buying books, you can literally spend tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars. So I know that to get people to use tools, I had to be very careful about what I would recommend. So because I'm not recommending it doesn't mean it's not good. What I'm trying to do is a couple of things: to give you the tools to study, to keep it within a reasonable budget so you could get some of these for Christmas or your birthday or Father's Day or Mother's Day and so forth and get them. But also the tools will last you, other than the electronic, I can't predict what's going to happen there, because you know one day it's on, next day it's not, but your book, every time you open it, it's there. So, but the books, they are books you can hand to your children. So you know how there are some books you buy and you read them and probably won't read them again. That's not the case with the ones that I recommend. So I've considered cost, I've considered the longevity, the usability of it, and the being able to pass it down and so forth. So I want to walk through them and kind of give you just a brief idea of what these tools do. And again, you can ask me at any other time. The first two are called the Bible Knowledge Commentary of the New Testament and the Old Testament. So when you talk about commentaries on the Bible, now remember all of these that I'm going to give you, there are multi-volume sets. So there are 40 volume sets of commentaries, which cost thousands and thousands of dollars. So if I recommend that, not many are going to do that. So this is a two-volume set. It is, to my knowledge, the best out there because it goes from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21. It covers every section of Scripture, and some of it in the Old Testament would cover more scriptures in a section, narratives, but in when you get into the doctrinal and the epistles, then it covers fewer verses. But you have a resource to look up things in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's conservative, it's evangelical, it's expositional, and so it's just an incredible, incredible resource. This is a mammoth task to be able to give something that is this good covering the whole Bible. It's a very difficult task, and I've always been amazed at the quality of it for the ambitious task that they had before them. So I would highly recommend those. And again, sometimes you can find these on sales at different places. You can buy them individually as set and so forth. The third one is the Unger's Bible Dictionary. Now, I'm going to mention different dictionaries, but it's kind of like the mechanic that has different wrenches. They're wrenches, but they're different kinds of wrenches. So there are different kinds of dictionaries. And what an Unger's Bible Dictionary does, Merle F. Unger, who was both archaeologist and theologian and so forth, there are others, the Holman Bible Dictionary, the New Bible Dictionary, and so forth, but you need to look at Unger's. It's a very good dictionary. I still have it and still employ it. But what's good about these kinds of dictionaries, so you would want to see what an Unger's does if you were going to buy another one, make sure it does the same thing, is if you look up, let's say, the word priest, it would give you a brief definition of priest, but then it will give you a history of the priesthood. It'll give you about the tribe. It will give you about those that are the high priest and what that means. It may describe some of their clothing, what they did. And so what it works like is a one-volume encyclopedia. That's the best way to understand what you're getting when you get that. So you get the definition, but you get far, far more. So if you look up the word church, the same thing. If you look up the word law, it won't just give you a grammatical definition. It will give you biblical data on it and explain it in a history and so forth. So it's invaluable, invaluable in studying the Scripture. The temple, if you were to look up the word temple, of course it means a certain thing definitionally, but it's going to give you a picture. It's going to give you the different courts of it. It's going to give you the different temples that have been built and the one that's still future and so forth. So much is there. It's like an encyclopedia. The fourth one is what's called the Logos Library System. And this is the computer way to do this. So if you would rather go the computer route, if you're a hybrid like me, you have the computer and the books, and I continue to buy both, electronic books and covered books, real books, I call them. And but the Logos, if you're going to get it, you probably will be able to get all of these books on that system. So that would be a decision that you might want to make. And let me tell you some things about the Logos. At one time, I had all four of the major, most promoted and recognized Bible programs on my computer. So I used all four of them. And so through time, I was able to compare them and the weaknesses and the strengths and what we call being user-friendly and so forth. Now I have one, and that's Logos. There was another one that was good. There's another one that's good for a certain thing and so forth. But there is nothing like the Logos system. It is constantly updated. It is constantly being refined. The number of books that you can integrate in it is just always exploding. You actually can have a part in it. And then what I would say is the user friendliness of it far exceeds any of the other ones. The tech support is excellent. All of these things are there. And the thing is, you can get involved with an introductory level, which still has a lot of things. And then as you go along, you can either add individual books to it, or you can decide to go up to the next grade and add that. And you'll see what books you get, what resources you get, and so forth. So you can go along, and they have, so the introductory, I think it's like $239 or something, and then the highest one they have is thousands of dollars. So that's the span. But you can always be building on it as your finances help you. So if you were going to get that, you might invest in that, see which one of these books you get in it, and then you can buy the books and put them on there if you are that avant-garde. So that's that. The fifth is an exhaustive analytical concordance, and this works like a phone book, basically. So every word in the Bible is there. The key word when you buy a concordance, the key word, many Christians are disappointed because they buy a concordance, a complete concordance, a total concordance. But that's not what you think you're getting. You think you're getting a concordance that has every word in the Bible, everywhere it appears in the Bible, and you're not. It's only the exhaustive that you get that. So if you get an exhaustive concordance, you can literally look up every word that's in the Bible every time it's used. So it's again like works in that way like a phone book. Strong's is a good one, well known. The NAS one corresponds to the New American Standard Bible. The Young's is an old one. It corresponds to the King James. But even if you have an NAS one and you have a King James, or you have a NAS and you have a Young's, you can still make them work. I used an NAS Bible in the Young's for many, many years. But the key on getting that is exhaustive. So if you want to look up the word grace, prayer, giving, you can know that you're looking at every scripture that mentions that particular word. Very helpful in Bible study. Erdman's Handbook to the History of Christianity is an excellent one-volume book covering the 2,000-year history of Christianity. So again, we're talking about 2,000 years of history in one book. And so what's great about this book is that the table of contents is very expansive, and then there's an extraordinary index in the back. So what that means is you're looking up Reformation, or you're looking up Wycliffe. You can go and read right at that place. You can find it either in the table of contents or the index. So it's really good for resourcing and finding this period. So somebody mentions the Reformation did A, B, C, and you want to go back and read a section on that, and so you can do that. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. So here again, we have another dictionary, but it's totally unlike the Unger's. They do not do the same thing. What the Dictionary of Theology does is it allows you access to terms we use as preachers and teachers that are biblically related, but they're not in the Scripture. So, for example, we talk about the Catholic view of the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation. That is not in the Bible. But in this book, you could read about what it means. Who are the Anabaptists? Who are Baptist or Methodist? They would be in there as well. Predestination, inerrancy. So inerrancy is a very important biblical word that we use, but it's not in the Bible. So this book allows you to access those terms. You'll hear me use them, teachers, preachers, all the time we use them, but you go to your Bible dictionaries and you can never find them because they're not in there. The Evangelical Ethics, the number 8, I give to John Jefferson Davis, and then Christian Ethics by Geisler. And these are the two books that I use in my ethics class. I've looked at other ethic books. There are many good ethic books. But I keep going back to these, even though I look at others and I think they're very good. But these do a couple of things. Geisler approaches things differently than most other people. And so he analyzes little piece by piece by piece by piece, which if you don't think that way, it can wear you out. But that's what he does, and he does it better than anybody. Davis, he covers things in a very readable way, but it is a very precise way, a very accurate way as well. And when you combine these two, most subjects, both those that have been around for a long time and a lot of the newer ones, are covered in there. So they're just incredible resources, because what we're trying to do is take theology, what we're learning from the Bible, and apply it to the moral issues of our day. And how do we speak biblically? What is death? When does life begin? How would you know that? Homosexuality, divorce, all of these things. So it teaches you how to understand it ethically. Two excellent books. The Kingdom of the Cults. This was originally written by Walter Martin. He's the founder of the Christian Research Institute that is led by Hank Hanegraaff today. But Walter Martin wrote this book, the original book, years ago, and then Ravi Zacharias, because Walter Martin is dead, Ravi Zacharias has come along and updated it. But there isn't a book like it. There just isn't. And it is the book, and I read a lot of books on cults, because for many years I was involved every week, basically, with cults. So I was meeting with them, I was communicating with them, I was involved in their studies, I was going to their meetings, not as a member, but I was trying to reach them, I was meeting with people who would want to know whether Christianity was true or this cult was true, and so these people would have cult members come in, and I would come in, and we would discuss the two in front of them, and then they would make a decision about whether to join the cult or to follow Christ. And so always involved. But and what this book does, I never had a problem. You say something to a cult member, Mormons are excellent at this, you say something, they say, well, that's not true because they have this other thing, because they have so many sources, see. Jehovah's Witnesses will do the same thing. They'll deny certain things. They'll say, well, that never really happened. So Martin gives generalizations, then he gives specific topics, and he documents where every one of them comes from their source. So, for example, one time we were in a discussion, and we said this happened. Russell did this, the head of the founder of the Watchtower, did this in a court in Canada. And the cult member, Jehovah's Witness person, said, that's not true, that never happened, etc., etc., that's been abused by Christians and so forth. So it was Martin's book that told it, told the courthouse, etc. So we actually wrote the courthouse. And I still have the document with the official Canada stamp on it from the courthouse affirming what we were saying. So you get into these things and they challenge your sources, and this book is excellent for that. Lectures in Systematic Theology is a one volume by Thiessen. It's an excellent one volume book. It just covers all of the theology in one volume again. Knave's Topical Bible, what that allows you to do is to look up a topic. So remember the concordance? That allows you to look up a word. So let's say you want to look up the word grace, so you look it up. Here, you can look up the verses that relate topically, even though the word may not be there. So you might look up God, and under that, God, it may give you a few verses, then it'll have sovereignty verses, providence verses, mercy verses. See? So you're looking up a topic, but the verse, when you look at mercy under God as an attribute, one of the verses that he gives you about mercy may not have the word in it. So the concordance would not guide you to that word. So it is a wonderful book for doing studies of subjects and themes. Pronouncing Bible names. Now, electronically, if you have a Logos, you can click on it and it'll pronounce it. And then you have talking dictionaries that can do it. And then there's places on the internet, but sometimes you can't find the word. But this is a wonderful little book if you don't have a way. And I bought it years ago. I mean, it's a very cheap, it's just a little thin book, but it has all of the nouns in the scripture. And the reason it's so handy is it gives you, like Jeconiah, it gives you the name, so every name's there. So all of those Old Testament names that I called Bill for a long time, you don't have to do that. You can call them by their real name. And you can pronounce it properly because it not only has the diacritical marks that all dictionaries would have, but it says it phonetically. And that is a wonderful help in learning how to pronounce things. So it's a handy tool, and I would say all teachers need it. Things to come, this deals with the various views of future events. So it deals with what we call premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. It deals with the rapture from the perspective of pre, mid, post, and so forth. It is a very exhaustive study. When he's talking about amillennialism, he quotes amillennialists. When he's talking about post, he quotes post. When he's talking about pre, he quotes pre. So he's letting them explain their position. Then he's interacting with that. But it's very exhaustive, has a great index, a great table of contents. But it is a lot of it's a lot of reading. But I remember I was so enamored with this book when I bought it. I bought it, read it. And then I just read it again because it's so fascinating to learn all of these things that are going on and the different views. So it's a wonderful book. Dispensationalism by Charles Ryrie. And I teach you from a dispensational perspective, but a lot of people, they don't know what it really means. And they say, well, you have these different dispensations and so forth. But all of that fluctuates. So he gets to the heart of it. And basically what people who approach the scripture dispensationally believe, all scripture is for the glory of God. You take the normal interpretation of scripture, so you're not trying to allegorize and spiritualize. And there is a distinction between Israel and the church. That's the basic idea. And then Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. So here again is another dictionary, but it's a dictionary. So it's what you think. So he gives the word grace, and he gives a little definition of it, just like you would think a dictionary does. So for a little bit of investment over a period of time, you can have resources to do Bible study. But you have to use tools because, as we've talked about, there's all the different gaps and so forth, and hopefully these tools can help you. The last thing I would say is always study. This is the fifth thing. Study with a purpose. And the purpose is twofold in this order. Number one, to know God. If you're ever studying and that's not the ultimate reason, you need to walk away, shake that off, and come back. Now, sometimes you're pressured because somebody's going to ask you a question. Somebody wants you to teach something or explain. So you have to go back and do that. But in doing that is your desire to know more. Sometimes I'm studying, like I said, and I'm in these periods for a long period of time, or I'm going into stuff, and I know I'm not ever going to get that out to somebody. I'm not going to be able to do that. I have more than enough. But what encourages me is I always ask myself, am I growing in God? Am I going to know God better? And if my answer is yes, I'll just stay there. So, but if you're thinking productively, you might not do that. So your growth in knowing God has to be first. Second is to apply it to yourself and to others. You have to do both of those things to have it complete. Well, let's pray.